Well, I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and I'd like you to go to the book of Ephesians once again. And if you remember, we were studying through the book of Ephesians before we took a break for some thoughts on Thanksgiving, and then we spent some time talking about Romans 10, 9 to 13, for a solid month every Sunday, talking about this wonderful truth of Jesus coming to earth. But the truth is, there's a far less celebrated but immensely important truth that deserves our attention that has to do with somebody else that was sent to earth. When Jesus was telling his goodbyes to those 11 who were left, you remember Judas betrayed him, and when he was telling his goodbyes to those 11 remaining disciples, they became very discouraged and despondent because he'd been preaching about his kingdom. He'd been talking about, he'd brought them salvation. They loved him. Now he has revealed to them that soon he's going to be delivered over to the hands of the priest and the Roman leaders. He's going to be killed. He's going to be buried. Then he's talking about something wild. He's going to rise the third day. But they were so despondent. They were so discouraged. And so Jesus said something. He told them two things primarily. Number one, the first thing that he told them is, yes, I am going away, but here's the promise, I'm coming back. That's John chapter 14 and the first few verses. I'm going away, but I'm coming back. That's the first thing he told them. The second thing he told them, that he was going to speak to the Father, and the Father was going to send them the Counselor, the Comforter, and he was going to be with them. He was already with them, that is, the Holy Spirit was, and after he returned to the Father, he would send them this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth from the Father, at the Son's request. He is the third person of the Godhead. He promotes and points to the Father and the Son, and we might call the heavenly triad or the heavenly triumvirate, we might call it, is this trio of individuals, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, we know very little about, we talk very little about, and we do not benefit from this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. Pastor, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, very quickly, he constantly is present with us. He never leaves us, John 14, 16. He teaches us everything necessary, John 14, 26. He reveals and teaches us more about Jesus than we would know otherwise. That's John 15, 26. He convinces and convicts us and the world of sin, righteousness, and coming judgment. That's John 16, 8. He guides us into and with truth. That's John 16, 13. He reveals things about the future, John 16, 13, and he glorifies the Son, Jesus Christ. That's John 16, 14. You say, well, that's a lot. Yeah, that's a lot, but that's just minuscule compared to what else he does. You say, why did you say that? Well, because what I read you is what Jesus specifically said he would do when he came, but we have all of the epistles that talk about how much more he does and what else he does for us. The New Testament tells a lot more. Pastor Phil, I thought we were going to study Ephesians. It seems like you have run over to the book of John. Well, we are going to study Ephesians, but when we do, we need to make sure that we understand what we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 5. So I'm going to go ahead and we're going to stand and read. I read it a little later last week, in the last service, but I think we're going to start with it to refresh our memory. So let's stand and let's read together. If you're our guest today, we do this. We stand in honor of the Word of God. We read out loud so that we not only see it on the page, we hear it with our ears, we vocalize it with our vocal cords. So it is a triple way of hearing it. Plus we want to honor God's Word. Now, the verses we're going to read are verses number 15 through 21. It's a passage that we've read several times. We're going to read it again. Ready? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let me emphasize verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And now verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray this morning that you would meet with us. I pray that you would help as I expound this passage once again. I pray that as I drive home this singular point at the end of the sermon, Lord, I say several things, but I come to one point. I pray, Father, that you would help me make it with clarity, and I pray that there would be a holy desire and a holy hunger for what I'm talking about this morning in all of the people that are here. Now, there may be someone here today that has yet to become a believer. They've yet to call on you to save them from their sin. Well, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would work and draw them to yourself. I pray that they would yield to the work of this sweet Holy Spirit and that they would say, Jesus, save me today. And Lord, I pray as I preach this morning that I could preach like a dying man to dying men. I am so very consumed with the subject matter this morning, Lord, that I'd kind of like to be like Alexander McLaren, who said, I just want to stand up here and set myself on fire with the Word of God so people can watch me burn. God, I pray that you'd let me do that today. I pray that they would have rapt attention to the one single truth that I'm going to leave with them with this morning, because it will change everything in their lives. I pray that you would help. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. As you came in today, you picked up a sheet like this. At least if you didn't, it's always available. It'll be very helpful to you and you're listening. You can also do it online, of course, on the app and other places. And so we hope that you will do that. So when we left off back there in November, we were talking about these very, very important things. I want to read two verses to you, and they're going to put them on the screen. Two other verses that talk about this whole issue of walking in the Spirit. Everything's been about our spiritual walk in this second section of the book of Ephesians. And the first one is Galatians 5 and verse number 16. It says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, like bookends, it says it again at the end, just a little different. In verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's this concept of a spiritual walk. It is incumbent upon us to do this, to walk in the Spirit. Between those two verses, verse 16 and 25, we have two lists. We have a list of some awful, awful attitudes and actions that people have that are called the lust of the flesh. And then we have another list, which is a beautiful, sweet, wonderful list about those beautiful attributes of the gift of the Spirit that God gives to us and how we can live. So we've discovered that this walk, this walking in the Spirit, is talking about our lifestyle, our walk of faith. And it is to characterize those that are true followers of Jesus. Now, the subject of the book of Ephesians is unity, and that was taught about the doctrine of unity in the first three chapters. Now we come to the second three chapters, and we're talking about the duty or the practical aspects of how we walk in unity. And it's applicable to every single person. We discover these doctrines of unity and this practical acceptance or a practical application of unity, and it's for everybody. Because of the cross of Christ, anybody can be accepted, loved, become part of God's or Christ's body in the world, whether Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, young or old, religious or irreligious, regardless of race, place, face, we can all be one in Christ. In these last four chapters now, we discover these practical duties that enable us to do it. We've been talking about it. The last thing I told you when we were closing this up was that without God, being able to do the things that God wants us to do and live the way He wants us to do is a practical impossibility. Unless we have a helper. Unless we have an enabler. God's will for us is that we do certain things, but it's an impossible task without an enabler. You know, I believe this with all of my heart. I believe that the world is in big trouble today because there's the absence of the fear of God and the knowledge of God, and it's all because of the absence of the Spirit of God in the lives of most people. Now, I think this goes without saying that we all agree the world seems to be full of hate, violence, and aggression, and all manner of evil. How many of you think hate is growing in the world? Would you raise it? How many of you think violence is growing in the world? How many of you think just evil in general? I mean, maybe not new evil, but evil is just growing in amount. It is. Well, I'm convinced with all of my heart it's because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and because they do not experience the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It is so very important. We've been talking about it. We already looked at verses 15 through 17. Here's the summary. God wants us to walk wisely, making use of the time and opportunities that He's giving us for the blessing and encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be a witness in the world to those people who do not know Christ. We're supposed to bless the brethren in all of our relationships at home and church, and we're to be a light and a witness in the world. Now, everyone says, well, you know, this is all old hat, Pastor Phil. We've heard this, read this, studied this. Of course, you know, we're supposed to love one another and we're supposed to be lights in the world. Yes, we are. But hold on a minute. The truth is, this passage of Scripture teaches us that we cannot do it alone. It is impossible for you to do it without the enabling power that God has given for us. And this is crucial. Now, verse 18, look at it again. It's the key to the whole passage. In fact, I would say going back all the way to 4:17, all the way through the end of the book, this is the key verse. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You say, why does he say it that way? Do you know that people that are under the influence do and say things that they would never do or say under any other circumstance? In fact, if we were to get Brother Jerry in here this morning and talk to him and ask him, say, Brother Jerry, do lots of people end up in jail because they did and said things and took actions when they were under the influence of an illegal substance, especially alcohol, that they wouldn't have done? He could tell you story after story after story of people who are paying a great price because of that. You know, I don't want to talk about that or preach about that. I'm just simply saying that this is the comparison that the apostle uses. He said, when we're under the influence of spirits, we do and say things that we would not do under any other circumstance. Well, the comparison is this. When we are under the control of and filled by the Spirit of God, we will also be able to do and say things and to live in a controlled fashion that we would not be able to do under any other circumstance. Now, I want you to tune in, you know, put up your spiritual antennas, tune in to what I'm saying, because how I'm going to end this today may be the most important thing I'm going to say to you in 2022. I want you to listen very carefully, because this is of just paramount importance to us today. Verse 18 is the key, but the rest of it is very, very important as well. Now, I talked about some of the evidences of someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Since back in November, I won't go into great detail, but it talks about, here's how we know somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit, is because the Holy Spirit begins to affect and control the way we speak. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. This is chapter 4. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's all very lofty goals, very lofty ideals. But without an empowering Holy Spirit presence in your life, they are merely that. They are just lofty goals, wonderful ideals. How many of you find it very difficult to control yourself in every situation in your life? Just raise your hand up. Yeah, me too. The way we speak, the Holy Spirit can help us. And an evidence of Holy Spirit filling is we control the way we speak. And we even speak to one another differently. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. In other words, the reflection of God's word is in our life. And then singing. It talks about singing, speaking, and then singing. Our singing is a little bit different. We sing and make melody in our hearts. In other words, our mind has begun to be occupied because of the Holy Spirit's power and presence. Our mind is just not occupied with the trash of life, but with the Spirit of God and with the good things of God. And we begin to sing and make melody. You want to think right? Then, you know, start singing in church. Pick up on some of the little songs we sing and the hymns we sing. Learn them and let God bring them to mind. And boy, when you're singing something about, you know, how wonderful, how marvelous is God's love for me, when you're singing that, it's hard to just go on and let yourself go and do a lot of terrible things and think a lot of terrible thoughts. Then giving thanks. Giving thanks. Now, that, as we pointed out, when Jonathan spoke about it, I spoke about it, it's not just the attitude, it's not just saying thank you, which of course it includes that, but it's gracious acts initiated by the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be thankful in life. thankful for people. You know, the Holy Spirit's presence in our life, instead of constant criticism and complaints, we look at the people of our life and we have in our hearts gratitude for them, and also we do things and say things toward them and toward others. And I just have to ask you, is the Holy Spirit showing up in your life by the attitude of gratitude? Are you thankful? Do you take people for granted? How about your wife, your husband, parents, children? How about brothers and sisters in Christ? You take your teachers, pastors, police officers, firemen. I could go on and on. Do you just take everyone for granted? Nobody really thinks about the firemen until your house catches on fire. So are we grateful? Do we thank people? And then there's one more, which is where we left off as I was bringing this sermon. That is verse number 21, submitting to one another in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another. A major evidence, a huge evidence of the Holy Spirit, His presence, activity, and control in our life, that we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, is that we live in submission. You know, the Holy Spirit of God is a humble spirit, and those who are truly filled with the Holy Spirit will display the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, this week, I began once again reading the Gospel of John, and I got to chapter 13, and I was struck by something that it just really captured my thought for a few minutes as I thought about the humility of Christ. For those, when I say chapter 13, many of you that are familiar with John know that's the chapter in the Bible where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. But think of the attitude he had before he did it. Verse number 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Now, let me stop there. In his spirit, Jesus came to earth, lived 33 years, accomplished everything that the Lord told him to do. He did all the works that God gave him to do. The last work, the work of going to the cross, dying and rising again, that's still in front of him. But he has done everything that the Father told him to do. And here's what he said in his mind. I came from God, and I know the future. I'm going back to God, and so I'm confident in my standing with my Father. Here's what he did. Having given all things into his hands that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And you know what he did if you kept reading the passage. He washed the disciples' feet. He did the most menial task that could possibly be done. Do you know why he was able to do that? Well, he was God. Well, he was. But listen to this. He also was totally confident in his position with the Father. And people that are people today who are totally confident in their situation of sins forgiven, filling of the Holy Spirit, knowing that we're headed to an eternity in heaven, that our true treasures are there and not here, people with that confidence have no problem serving other people, submitting to the needs of other people. Why? Because we're confident in our situation with our Heavenly Father. This is so important. Confident of his standing with the Father, he humbled himself to the lowest servant's task. I just have to ask, we're finding out, are we full of the Holy Spirit? Do we submit to the needs around us? Does humility and submission characterize us? This is both amazing and revealing. When not filled with the Holy Spirit, we like to tell people what to do. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we like to help by seeing what people need. When we're not full of the Holy Spirit, we just like to tell people what for. We just like to, you know, make dictums, and we like to say this, that, or the other. We like to be critical and complaining and those kinds of, when we're not full of the Holy Spirit. When we are full of the Holy Spirit, our attitude's totally different, and we're looking how we might fill needs, submitting to one another, submitting to the needs of one another. We're completely different. No Holy Spirit filling. Arrgh! Holy Spirit filling, how can I help? What kind of world would it be if people were full of the Holy Spirit? What kind of church would any church be if people were literally seeking, hungry to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We saw back in verses 29 of chapter 4 and following that that's really not the way, that is the goal. It's a lofty goal, but it's just an ideal. It's just hopeful and wishful thinking unless the Holy Spirit is there to help us. We talked about this. Look at verse 18 again. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation of just these words, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. These are so Such powerful words. Be filled. This is an imperative. It's not a suggestion. We really like to come to the Bible and read it and take it in for our contemplation and consideration. Well, let me just see what the Bible says. Let me consider it. Let me contemplate it. Even as Christians. Instead of coming to the Bible with a predetermined, the Bible is so clear. If we want to know what the will of God is for us and know the mind of God, we have to come with a predisposition of obedience. We're supposed to come to the Word of God like this. We're supposed to say, okay, Father, whatever you make me understand in the Scripture, I'm telling you ahead of time, you make me understand it. My will is yielded, and I'm going to do and obey whatever you tell me to do. We're supposed to come to the Scripture, to the Word of God like that. Lord, you show me, I'll obey. What did Jesus say? If you really love me, do what? Keep my commands. So here's the point. The point is this. We're to come to the Scriptures with a willingness to obey, with a show me and I'm ready to obey. We're not supposed to come to the Scriptures with this, well, let me just consider this, contemplate this, think it through and see if it fits into my thinking of what I want in life. And if it doesn't, well, I'm not going to do it. Well, no spirit filling for that person. Be filled. This is an imperative. It's a Bible command. It's not an ideology to be considered. It's necessary to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, to be able to sing, to give thanks, and to submit to one another. Then, quickly, be filled. I'm still talking about those two words. Be filled is a command given in the plural form. Everybody be filled. We need to be filled, men and women, laymen and pastors, ushers, nursery workers, deacons, elders, car parkers, PA booth workers, light booth workers. Every believer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Take any area of service in the body of Christ. If we become, listen, territorial, autocratic, demanding, inflexible, uncooperative, then unity and harmony pick up their bag and leave. There's no unity. And remember now, the great teaching of the book of Ephesians is unity. The great teaching of the second half of the book of Ephesians is how to put it in action. That's what we're doing. We're looking at this. Let me give you an illustration. What if Michael got up this morning? He's going to lead the music, but there's no unity and harmony between Michael and the instrumentalist. And so Michael, they can't decide on the pace of the song and how quickly it should be sung. And so Michael is done and the instrumentalists are still playing. Or vice versa, Michael is up here singing and he's got a pace. But the instrumentalists, they get done early and Michael's just up here, you know, just like a bird in the wilderness and he's just chirping along without the backup. I mean, unity is absolutely necessary in order for there to be any harmony, especially in music. There has to be this unity. And so this command is given, and we're supposed to be like this. The command is given in a plural form. Everybody is supposed to be filled with the Spirit. So it's an imperative, not a suggestion. It's a command in the plural form, and be filled. The command is given in the passive voice. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. We don't grieve the Spirit. Back up in verse 30 of chapter 4. We don't grieve Him with our words, with our deeds, with our attitudes. And if we do get something wrong, we repent quickly. Yes, Lord, I sense it. You're telling me that's wrong. I did it. It's wrong. I confess. Who do I apologize to? That's what we're supposed to do. Let there be no hindrance to the Holy Spirit's filling in your life. I have a question to you. Do you welcome the Holy Spirit to control you? And do you do so actively in your life? Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. These are the evidences of the Holy Spirit. The exact same ones that showed up in Ephesians chapter 5 show up right here in Colossians chapter 3. But in Ephesians 5, it was because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. But in Colossians 3:16 and following, it's because you're full of the word of God. Let me just make a statement. Being filled with God's Word is required in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you have no appetite for God's Word, then you have no hunger for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. If you have no appetite for the Word of God, that is, you're not really, really, you know, you're not dedicated to the thought of reading it, meditating on it, and bringing it in, having Bible intake in your life. If you have no hunger for that, well, then you can just forget about the filling of the Holy Spirit because of this. Because the sword of the Spirit is the what? Word of God. In other words, it is impossible, let me say it clearly, let me say it without stuttering, being filled with God's Word is essential in order to be able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, you mean I got to memorize the whole book? No, but you need to be eating regularly. The Bible calls itself bread. We need to bringing it in. Bringing it in so that the Holy Spirit has something to talk to you about, something to work on in your life. Being filled with God's Word is required in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit acts through His Word. And then finally, be filled is in the present tense, the present tense. Sometimes the Bible uses another tense. It's called the aorist tense, and it means it did it once. It just happened one time. An example, Jesus was in Cana of Galilee, and they didn't have any wine. And they wanted wine for the wedding, and so Mary, his mother, said, hey, they've run out of wine. And after a discussion, Jesus went out and said, fill these jars up. And he said it in the aorist tense. That means do it one time. Fill it up. Jesus did not fill the jars, the firkins, of water time and time, every day. He didn't do that over and over. He did it one time. It was aorist. You say, well, is that important? Yes, it really is. But in this passage of Scripture, we're talking about something that he does over and over and over and over again. Let me give you another example. Back in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, when we studied this, in chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said this. It's speaking to the Gentiles, us. In him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's the aorist indicative sense. In other words, you were sealed. It happened one time. It's not going to happen over and over and over. The Holy Spirit of God is the seal of God. The very fact that you are safe today is because God can look at you, and because of your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit moved inside of you and he took up residence, and God knows you belong to him because you have the seal of the Holy Spirit in you and he's never leaving. I can say this morning. When God saved me, he sealed me, giving me the actual seal of the Holy Spirit to live in me, and he's never going to leave, and so I am saved. I'm being saved. I will be saved. I'm going to be in heaven with God because the seal, it's an aorist indicative. It happened one time, but that has nothing to do with be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because being filled with the Holy Spirit is something we need to happen all the time. I need to be submissive, yielded over and over, asking, seeking, desiring that the Holy Spirit of God fill me. Now, I'm coming to something here that applies to every child, boy, girl, old, young. It doesn't matter where you are in your life. Every single person needs to hear where I'm going this morning. Listen carefully. Pastor, you said this filling of the Holy Spirit is passive. So what does that mean? Does it mean I can't do anything? I can't fill myself, you said. And so it's the Holy Spirit has to do it. All I can do is, you know, just hope he does it. No. What we can do is make sure we set up the conditions in our life and heart so that there's no hindrance. Remove all hindrances to the Holy Spirit. That is, don't grieve him. Don't live a life of sin. Don't play like you love God while truly you love everything else. But God, remove hindrances. Don't grieve him. Don't grieve him in your words, your actions, your deeds. Don't cherish sin in your heart. The Bible says if we cherish or treasure sin in our heart, then God doesn't even hear our prayers. So don't grieve him. Remove hindrances. Confess our sin. Repent. And it results in behavioral changes and habits then change. Second, receive the word of God. James 1:21, I said it a moment ago. Lay aside all filthiness of the flesh and overflowing wickedness and receive with meekness or humility the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. So how do you receive the word of God? Well, you receive it by reading it. You receive it by meditating on it. You receive it by hearing it. That's one reason to get involved in a group, is just so that you can have a more regular intake of God's word. It's so important. So we receive God's word. We hear it taught. We hear it preached. We read it. We meditate. And then we do this. We welcome him. We don't resist him. We welcome him, we don't resist him. Too many of us want the Holy Spirit sealing for salvation, but we do not want his control. We do not want his filling. We do not want his direction in our life. You know, we do what we want to do. And I just have to ask you this morning, I mean, now, again, I hadn't made the main points yet. I'm coming to it, but I'm setting this up. I am setting the table for this. What do you want? Christian, what do you want? Do you really want the filling of the Holy Spirit to make a huge difference in your life? Do you really want that attitude that reflects that he is real and that this sweet tenderness? I mean, you look at that back there, chapter 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. If God in Christ forgave you, do you want to be like that? Or do you just want stuff? What do you want? Hey, Christian, what do you really want? Money? Riches? Recognition? Position? What do you want? Do you just want what you want? What you want? I want. Do you want what the Holy Spirit offers? Do you want? Now, you're going to see it here in just a minute, but I'm just asking you ahead of time. Do you truly want the sweet fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, and all those other things. Do you truly want that? Now, I can't investigate your heart. I can't come down and sit by you, put my arm around you, and squeeze you real hard and make you tell me what you want. But God Almighty knows what you want. Do you want money? Do you want riches? Do you want fame? Do you want position? Do you want health? And health only? What do you want? Do you just want? I want what I want, what I want, what I want. You say, well, this will just let me know who I am. You want to know who you are? Ask yourself the honest question. Draw a circle around yourself right now. Draw a circle around yourself. Forget your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your neighbor, your fellow believer. Just draw a circle around yourself and be honest. What do I want? Now, God will give you what he wants to give you. Luke chapter 13, one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible on prayer. He says, look, if you, being fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, you don't give them a serpent or a stone when they ask for bread or an egg. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? Now, wait a minute. Ephesians 5:18, be filled always with the Holy Spirit. It's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. I just went through all that. This is the will of God for you. Be filled with the... He said, well, what's the Holy Spirit filling going to do for me? That's the question, isn't it? If I'm full of the Holy Spirit, am I going to be able to do the things I want to do? So we get right back to our wants, don't we? I really don't want to be full of the Holy Spirit because that's going to limit me too much in my life. What I really want is this and that and the other and this person, that relationship, this situation, this money. Hey, this is what I want. I want to do what I want. But if you want what God offers you, you're going to find blessings beyond compare. Every good father loves to give good gifts. Our heavenly Father loves to give us the Holy Spirit. Oh, this is so very important. Now, folks, I am a biblicist, and I am a person who believes in the inspiration of the Scriptures. How many of you believe that? Say amen. That's a good time to say amen. When I say the Bible is inspired, that ought to be automatic in the life of a believer. I can resonate with that. Absolutely. Amen. The Word of God is the Word. But I go a little further than most people do with that. You've heard me say this time and time and time and time again, that I believe that the context of Scripture is also inspired, where things show up in the Word of God. Now, the last thing we read is verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, submitting to one another. Submitting to one another. And so we need to live in submission. I believe the books of the Bible, the chapters of the Bible, the phrases of the Bible, the words of the Bible, and the order of subjects in the Bible are divinely inspired, holy writ. I do not believe that Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just had a lot of good thoughts and he just threw them down in haphazard train wreck fashion and just let them fall. No. Everything came in the order that he wanted it to come in. And the very last thing he says is be filled with the Spirit, submit to one another. And I want you to look in your Bible and we're going to look at the uninspired titles, subtitles in your Bible. Look at the Bible. It says now in verse number 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And over verse number 22, you have a subtitle in your Bible. What does it say? Somebody, come on. It says marriage, right? Love your wife. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, reverence and submit to your... That's what it says, marriage. Let's look at chapter 6 and verse number 1. There's a subtitle over chapter 6, verse 1. What's that subtitle? Children. And then it says over verse number 5. It says verse number 5, bonds. Guess what comes next? Now watch. Listen. Be attentive. The filling of the Holy Spirit in our life is absolutely necessary for us to be able to have loving, harmonious relationships in our marriage, with our children, and in the workplace. I believe in the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. I believe he was not haphazard and just babbling when he said, be filled with the Spirit, submit to one another, and here's where you need to do it. You need to be full of the Holy. You know all the arguments and arguing and fighting and infighting and disharmony. And do you know what's wrong with our marriages? We're not full of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what's wrong with the relationship between parents and children? They're not full of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why in our workplaces we butt heads? You say, Pastor Phil, are you always full of the Holy Spirit? I wished I could say I was, but I've got knots all over my head butting heads with people. But if I'm submissive and I'm full of the Holy Spirit in my life, then the relationships of my life are going to be way different than they are. You see, if I want to control everything. I want. Well, you know what? If you just keep want, but if you don't want to be full of the Holy Spirit, you're never going to get it. Now, I'm going to wrap this up with one verse that you're totally unexpected. You're not expecting this. In the very first Christian sermon ever preached on this planet in the church age, go to Acts chapter 2. The very first Christian sermon ever preached on this planet. Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm not even going to go through all the sermon, just going to read you one verse. Here's what it says. It says in Acts 2 and verse number 38, Peter said, they said, oh, men and brethren, what should we do? In other words, we're sinners, we're convicted and cut to the heart by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. What shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. If you underline in your Bible, and I recommend that you do, underline, circle, highlight, or whatever, you need to highlight two words. Look at verse number 38, and I want you to highlight these words. It says in verse number 38, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know very clearly, it is not the gifts of the Holy, not gifts, plural, the gift of the first sermon that was ever preached in a church setting that was going to start the church in the age of the Holy Spirit is this. You're going to receive the forgiveness of your sins. You're going to get a destiny in heaven. You're going to have all kinds of wonderful things. But let me tell you what I'm really giving you. I am giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you guys remember the day I brought in that Russian nesting doll and I played with that? And I want you to think of that Russian nesting doll. You open it up and there's another one. You open it up and there's another one, until you get down a little bitty thing like that. You know, in the Holy Spirit of God, the gift of the Spirit of God, God has given us everything, absolutely 100% of what we need to live in peace and harmony with our wives and our children, our mothers, our brothers, our daughters, our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our children and in the workplace and in the world. Show me a person. That is in total disharmony with the relationships of their life, and I'll show you a person that is not in the Word of God, is not filled with the Spirit of God, and they're not being continually filled. That's it. That's the sermon. What do you need? Pastor Phil, what do I need? Well, you need to recognize that the day you call on the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, that God gave you the Holy Spirit, He moved in. But do you know what we've done? We've told Him, go sit in the corner of my life, because I want, and we, because of what we want. Well, because we just keep fighting for what we want, we keep butting heads with everybody in our life. Instead of saying, Holy Spirit of God that lives in me, please take over this tongue. Please take over this attitude. Please take over my actions. I want to do what you want me to do. God has given us a gift, and his name is the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to be preaching a series beginning next week, and I'm going to talk about heaven's helper for our home. Because you know what we need in our homes? For the people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. Draw people to yourself. It is so important that we understand what we have in Christ. That in Christ he has sent us his Spirit. And that the Spirit enables us to live and do what we would never be able to live and do in any other way. In Jesus' name, amen.